Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. And Matthew 9:27 says this, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on us.'" Now this is an important saying. You have to remember that Jesus was a hotly debated figure, very controversial. You had the Jews that wanted nothing to do with him. Not all of them, but as large, the organization, the high religion of it, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they did not like the idea of him coming around. However, what they couldn't get around is the fact that this guy seemed to be right all the time. And there was nobody else out there able to take somebody who had passed away and bring him back. There was nobody else who'd ever lived who'd been able to take a blind person and make them see. And yet there they were having to live in this world where they denied that this was the Son of God, the heir of David, as foretold through the Old Testament. They wanted to refuse it. They didn't like him. But what else could he be? So there were those. They could sit there and they matched up Isaiah, Jeremiah. They looked up Ezekiel. They looked up all these references. They knew the word. And this Jesus was checking every box. So when these blind men came and called him the Son of David, you have to know what they're talking about. They're talking about the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. They're coming forward going, "You are the Son of David. You are the one born of God that will die on the cross for our sins. The one that we will pierce. The one that will die on the tree. The one that will be the great king of Israel one day." They knew who he was. And yet there's this moment for a new believer when they realize that these kids' stories they heard growing up, that the thing that pertained to the Sunday school classes and those weird preachers on TV, that Jesus is real. And what they do matters. And we'll spend lifetimes, not we, but the world out there, many folks will spend lifetimes trying to ignore the reality of God. And they'll numb themselves and they'll give to their flesh anything that it craves and desires. And they'll call that good living because it gives them a small amount of a thrill. But for that new believer who sees God as real, who sees Christ for who he is, there's a zeal, there's an excitement. And you can almost hear it in their voices. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Now listen, if I was blind and I came to you and I said, "Have mercy on me," what could you do? There ain't much you could do. "Well, brother, you want me to help you get across the road? You need a ride home? Do you want me to help you fill out a form?" There's things you could do, but you couldn't fix my blindness, could you? So why would I even bother asking you, right? Unless I believed you could. In this particular case, they firmly believed that this Jesus Christ could heal their sight. Verse 28, "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' They said unto him, 'Yea, Lord.'" Now I tell you what, we've got some awesome technology now. We've made some awesome advancements in medicine. We're able to fix a lot of things with the sight that we were never able to fix before. And I praise the Lord for that. And I'm glad that there's people out there giving their lives to work on that. I think that's fantastic. But I want to make it real clear that during this time, they didn't have any of that. I don't even think they had one of those machines where the doctor goes, "Is it better one or better two?" I'm going to be honest with you. I've never really been able to tell the difference between one or two unless it's significant. And maybe it's just me, but I always feel like I'm disappointing the ophthalmologist or whatever they call them. I always feel like I'm disappointing them when I can't tell the difference. You know, because they'll be like, "Better one or two?" And one will be like super cloudy and two will be good. I go, "Oh, two. All right, now what's better, one or two? And I'll pause and I'll be honest, I can't tell the difference between the two. Oh. You know, I'll be thinking about that for the next 3 weeks. Oh. Do you believe I can do this? How many prayer requests have we as a church sent up to God? And we got the answer. How many? Quite a few. You know, my wife and I, the escape stopped working on us. And I'm like, oh boy, that's exactly what we need right now. Well, now what are we going to do? And I prayed and I went to YouTube. I can't tell you how many things I fixed by praying and going to YouTube. Went to the Walmart. Well, I was supposed to go to the automotive store, but we're picking up groceries. Went to the store, grabbed me a couple fuses, changed out the appropriate fuses, fired right up. So if I got 10 in the pack and it was $7, 10 divided by, or 7 divided by 2, whatever, I don't do the math in your head. That's how much it costs to fix my car. You know what I mean? Now listen, I'm not used to small problems. You're used to small problems. I'm used to big problems. I don't have things that fail a little. The things that fail in my life fail catastrophically. Right? Anytime I've ever taken a car to my father-in-law, he's always thought it was funny. He'd always look at it, how bad it was, and thought it was funny. You ever have to melt a rotor off of a car? Done that twice. Right? I watched my father-in-law. He's a good mechanic. He escalated in the appropriate way. He started off by wiggling it and then kicking it a little. Then he brought out the hammer, bong, bong, bong. And when that didn't work, he got a bigger hammer, bong, bong, bong. And next thing you know, he's cutting the thing off of the tire. Okay. I'm used to big things. So I tell you what, maybe a dollar's worth of car parts to put in the car. Thank you. Thank you. And people sit there and say, well, that's a coincidence. That's silly. I don't know how many people have been on the brink of death we pray for come back. How many people have we prayed for and we said, Lord, at this particular point in their life, we don't know exactly what you're going to do. Either you're going to take them or you're going to leave them. But Lord, give them comfort. And we've seen comfort where comfort don't belong. We've seen strength where strength don't belong. Because by any other accounts, we should be losing our minds when God says no. But I've met more Christians than not that have gone through the hardest points of their lives and they've maintained their faith. A lot of other people are sitting there ready to scream into a pillow or give up on all of life and are in the deepest part of devastation and depression. But yet you'll see God comfort a soul and make them fine. May not okay. Nah, things are still rough, but make them okay. I tell you what, there ain't a bottle of booze you can buy to make someone okay. You make someone numb. You can't make them okay. There ain't a strand of marijuana you could grow or dry or smoke that'll give you that peace that passeth all understanding, make you numb, make you quiet, make you feel like you can't feel anything at all. But I can't give you that. There's something that happens to the child of God when they go to their God and they say, I believe you can fix this. And I'll even go so far as to this. I believe that there's nothing that God can't fix in our lives. But I also believe that if God chooses not to fix it, He's right. I can't tell you why, because it's case by case, person by person. But there have been wonderful times in my life where God has said no and it shattered my heart. And years later I sat back and I said, now I get it. Now I understand why that had to happen. Now I see. So he asked him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Verse 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now again, for you younger kids, dumb means can't speak. Unable to speak. It says there that part, that not being able to speak was because of being possessed of a devil. Verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out, and we will look at that at another time. But I want you to imagine being in these people's positions. These are people that could not see. Were they born not being able to see? Did they have an accident? We don't know. But one minute you're being led around, someone's cooking your meals for you, someone's helping you get through life. The next moment, you're walking yourself around. A mighty change has taken place. And when we were saved, a lot of us had that exact experience. Man, it felt like I could never see before. Now things make sense. I thought I was right before, but now I really see how things need to be. Now I understand my responsibility. Now I understand what sin is, what it's been doing to me. And now that I'm free from it, I'm truly free. I can see things now. Right? What was that? Well, I was once blind, but now I see. These two men, they were blind before, but now they see. The other guy, he was unable to speak a word. And yet there he is, talking. We'll get this every now and then. One of my four kids doesn't talk all that much in public. So I get that conversation. Well, she sure doesn't talk very much. Well, you come on over and let her get good and comfortable, and you'll see that the real trick is getting her to be quiet now. She'll sit there and she'll say stuff to me. Danielle played a fun little game with me. She tried to teach me something today. What to do when Melody asks for a snack. Now, I was told to tell her no. And we struggled with that. All right, what do we say when Melody asks for a snack? I said, I'll get you one. No. We tell her no. If she asks for your snack, what do you tell her? No. I'll get you one of your own. And she's laughing and she's smiling and she's talking along with it. But man, I bring her out in public. Real quiet. Right? It's just that miracle of sound, of being able to speak. If any of us were struck to where we couldn't talk tomorrow, what a bummer that would be, and how that would greatly change our lives and how we do things and the way we operate. Now, thankfully, today we've got the internet. You could probably go for long periods of time not actually having to say a word. We've got universal sign language and all sorts of wonderful things to help us out. But again, during this time, it would have been very difficult for the man who was unable to speak. And then he spoke. We get used to a certain way of living. We get used to a certain level of struggling and fighting. But when God comes in and he takes over our situation, when God comes in, he starts answering prayers and giving us guidance and straightening us out where we're wrong, all of a sudden life gets a whole lot better. Well, if you just do this, this, and this, it'll be okay. You don't understand. I can't do those things. I struggle to do those things. It's impossible for me to do those things. Yeah, let me make it possible for you to do that. Well, so I don't have time to pray. Let me show you where you have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. Let me show you where you have time to read your Bible. I heard some of that. They vehemently argued. Matt, you have no idea how big my schedule is. All right, well, how big is it? Well, I got this, this, this. I am slammed. Perfect. Let me see your phone. Did you know that your phone tracks, depending on the model, it'll track what apps you have open for how long? And did you know I could find out real quick what it is that's really sucking up our time? If you're a phone, if you got your phone all the time, I could tell real quick what's sucking up your time. I saw somebody one time, they had their Facebook app open that day for 3 hours. Could you imagine being on just staring at that tiny screen 3 hours? But that's reality for a lot of people. Well, I don't have time to read the Bible, but you have time to catch up on Netflix, and you have time to do all these things that take away your stability, take away your mind, but you don't have anything to give towards building your mind, towards learning and education. You don't have time for that. Of course we have time. What do we have instead, though? It's not that we don't have time. It's that we have excuses. Because to admit that we're not doing the things we're supposed to, reading, studying, praying, serving, to admit that we're not doing those things is to admit that we're doing something wrong. And so many of us, we have that built-in defense, right? When you fall, what do your hands do? They fly out to catch yourself, right? You're trying to grab something, you're trying to shield the fall, so you don't take a full face of gravel. You put your hands out, right? That's how we do when somebody approaches us with something wrong we're doing. No, I'm not! That's not the way it is. I was talking to somebody earlier this week. they would sit there, they would describe a problem they would have. I said, well, if you're having a problem with that, repeating the exact words that they said to me, oh no, I don't really have a problem with that. Now come on. 2 seconds ago you said you did, and now when you hear it out loud, you don't like hearing that. That's what it is. You have time to pray. Your life is going to suffer if you don't talk to God. You have time to read your Bible. You have time. It's just a matter of whether or not we want to free up time for it. Now, I get it. We got a couple moms here and there. That is a full-time and a half job, you know. That is an overtime job, you know what I mean? I get it. And some of you, you're busy, you're running out, you're taking care of things. We've got people still in their careers here. Hey, I understand that. But life's not right when you're not close to God. They came to Him believing that there was something He could do. They firmly believed that He had the answer. And how often do we sit there in frustration and anxiety when the Bible holds the answer the whole time? We're just hesitant to open the book. What a shameful position to be in, to have the answer sitting right there in front of you the whole time, but we don't take advantage of it. You know, I've met people who had a peace and a calm about them I envy. And when I ask them about it, they say the same thing. It's because I know God and I trust Him. Now, there's always some kind of reassurance that they are not as calm and peaceful as they seem. But anybody I've ever asked about why they are the way they are, from good behavior to sound decision making to wisdom, they point back to God and they say, it's what I learned from the Bible. It's how the Holy Spirit leads me. It's what I see every time I open up those pages. It is the behavior that God demonstrated. It is the behavior I asked for. And it's the behavior God gave me the ability to, at least in the little bit I can do it, do it. Many of us were struggling with problems we could very easily ask God to help us with. We could very easily apply biblical principles, but we don't. I knew a young man one time was so embarrassed by his situation, and he had a problem. It was a problem that the Bible very easily could have solved. There's biblical principles for it. I won't tell you what it was, but there was biblical principles for it. And I said, what you need to do is you need to go talk to your pastor. It was long before I came here. I go, you need to go talk to your pastor. No, I won't do that. Why? Well, I don't want to waste his time. I don't want to take advantage of him. I don't want him to know that I'm going through this. I'd be embarrassed for him to find out. That's almost like being embarrassed to go talk to your doctor. You know what I mean? Now, I'm sure we've all been there once or twice, being too ashamed to say something to the doctor, but you do know that you can't get that thing fixed if you don't address it, right? You know, we have to address those things. Hey, listen, here's the problem that I have. Hey, this is what the Bible says about it. Then you go home and you take your medicine. You apply those things. You put those into place. Why? Because we believe that God can change our lives. Yet many, they fall into the other side. Go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. Now, I'm not entirely sure why chronologically they say that this passage comes next, but here we are. It says, when it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, In one group, we see a bunch of people, three people specifically, who wanted Jesus Christ to help them, who had faith in him, who believed in him as he was, who saw him for what he was. But then you saw a bunch of people who were around him. And they said, now wait a minute, where did he get all this wisdom? Where did he get all this learning? He was a carpenter's son. We know his brothers or his sisters are still living around us. Where did he get all this? How is it that he's able to heal the sick and make them better? Now their accusation wasn't that they didn't believe in the wisdom, wasn't that they didn't believe in the miracles. They're trying to figure out how the boy from up the street developed the ability to do this. And instead of sitting there being in awe, and instead of asking him, instead of going to him to hear what he's about, they made a decision on their own. And I'm telling you, that's what a lot of people do, saved and unsaved. They make very specific decisions on what abilities Jesus should have, and they push him to it. And they pretend that that's what he is. So for instance, when we sit there and we say that God is all love, and he cares nothing for our sin, that is us denying who Jesus really is. Your sin was such a big problem, and he cared so much about it that he came to die on the cross for our sins. He preserved the word of God so we could avoid making more of them. You understand? That's how much he cares. When we sit there and you got people out to say, well, he was just a prophet. He was just a good teacher. Or nowadays, because enough time has passed, well, he never existed. When people try to put this on him, it's just the same as those people. We think we know him, and we absolutely don't want what he's bringing. Which is sad, because the things that God brings to us are important for life. If we were to sit there and say, all right, where is it that we hear that murder is wrong? You know, some people say, well, I don't have to have religion in order to make moral decisions. No, but where do we get the idea that murder is wrong? For years throughout human history, there have been societies that have risen and fallen on the idea that killing other people is okay. We do it in our abortion clinics. The Romans did it in the Colosseum. People have done it over land, crops, women, children. Whatever they thought they could get out of it, they were okay with going over and murdering people for it. And if you don't think it's happening today, I promise you, it's happening today. Where people think it's perfectly okay to go out and kill people so you can get more power, you can get more money, or just because somebody bothers you. All right, let's take a look at some of this gang violence. Why are you killing this person? Well, because they wear different colors than I do. They got beat up by a different group of people than I did to get into the group. They had different rules that they've got to follow. They got different tattoos. And because of their tattoos, because of their this, because of their that, I can kill them. So don't sit there and tell me that it is by a common morality of man, because there is no such thing. You make even the most decent of human beings hungry for long enough and they will kill. You hurt them enough and they'll hurt you. You sit there and you give them the reason, and you give them some kind of benefit they can get, they will chuck all morality out the door and they will do whatever they can. And it'll be something that despites logic. I had a manager one time. We were talking about bad bosses, I think, last night. We were talking about bad bosses. I had one that kept stealing out of the safe and blaming the people who put the money in the safe. Had almost a dozen or more people fired before the owner of the operation realized that it wasn't these people that were being fired. It was his, I can't remember how it was. It wasn't his nephew, but it was like his brother-in-law, something like that. His brother-in-law or something like that was coming in. He was stealing the money, blaming on a bunch of 18-year-old kids and getting them fired left and right. Got a couple store managers fired out of there too. I'll never forget it. And he sat there, and what he would do is he would come in, he would steal the money, he would go and buy cocaine, and then he would come back and get a bunch of free food and rent up a bunch of debts for the business, and finally the boss caught him. But all these people got hurt. Why was it okay for him to get a dozen or more people fired? Why was it okay for him to steal all that money? Because given something a person wants bad enough, they will defy logic to get it. There is no common morality. It is God who told us not to kill. It is God who told us not to steal. It's God that taught us not to covet. It's God who told us what adultery is. And there's nothing that God has told us to do that we can't sit there and say, because of this, God told us this to avoid that. And people sit there and say, well, who is God to sit there and punish us for the wrong things we do? Why would it be so wrong for, why would it be okay for him to pass judgment on me? Couldn't he have just made me different? Listen, I'm going to say something I've said a bunch of times to everybody who sits there and wonders why God doesn't just stop all evil. Because the only way to stop all evil is to kill every single last one of us who wants to go first. I get tired of that question. Well, how come he doesn't stop it? Because he'd have to kill every single last one of us to make sure it didn't happen again. If there were only two good Christians left on earth, one of them's going to get into a drunk driving accident. I'm just telling you. We aren't built right. God made us perfect, but after we ate that fruit and sin nature came in, we're not built right anymore. There's something bad wrong with us. We need what God has for us. So they questioned his wisdom. Whereas the blind and the dumb came to him knowing that he's the only one with the answers. They questioned his right to these abilities. Who is this carpenter's son that now he would have a following? Now that people would find him important? Who is this? And we ask the same questions today. Who is this Christ that he should defy the words of the professors? Who is this Christ that he should defy the politicians? Who is this Christ that he should sit there and fill our heads with these knowledges of being compassionate and kind and loving? And this is what's wrong and this is what's sin. Who is this to tell us these things? He's the creator of all things. That's who he is. We looked at that on Sunday. That is exactly who he is. He's the creator of all things. And honestly, our biggest problem against him is that we just don't like rules. We don't like to be told things. Even if we can prove that the things that he tells us are not only not grievous, but they're beneficial. They're beneficial. There was a time of 70s all the way up to the 90s where AIDS was a serious problem. It's still serious. Let's not diminish it. It's serious. But people were terrified. In the last 5 years, we came up with what's pretty close to a cure. People were terrified. And they weren't exactly coming out and saying exactly how you got it, and how they say you got it wasn't exactly true. Wasn't for a decade or so. We actually got a real good picture of how this stuff translated. But you know who really didn't have to worry too much about it? People who weren't doing drugs and people who weren't sleeping outside of marriage. The risk plummeted for them significantly. That's weird that God would say that we need to keep marital contact within the confines of marriage. Isn't it? How restraining, how narrow-minded. And yet, how many people have had their lives ruined because they rolled the dice on a stranger. This is terrible. Let's take another look at the single mother rate. Let's take a look at how many people are in abject poverty because a man came by and made promises he didn't keep. Even in our entertainment, we've got a whole show. Is that Maury Povich guy dedicated to deciding whether or not a certain man is this child's dad? And to me, that's not entertainment. That's just tragically sad. Like, you'd almost, like, if you were to tell me that, I almost believe you're trying to tell me about a dystopian future. That's hard for me to swallow were it not on the daily television. It's sad. Hey, how about the murder rates? We were sitting there, what was it? We were talking about this last year. Flint fell off of the top dangerous cities in America because they only gauge it for populations over a certain amount. Otherwise, guess what? We'd still be in the running. To have such a meter. Meanwhile, the Bible talks about what to do with our anger, how to be forgiving, how to be kind, how to defer to each other, how to have hatred in our minds is murder already. God set the bar. We don't like the bar. We should be able to be ugly and disgusting to people. That's not what God says. they question. And I'll even put the light on us for a second. How many good, solid Sovereign Grace Baptists out there turn to God last? Turn to God last in their decision making. Turn to God last in their problem solving. They wait to turn to God. Why? Because we're still acting like those people. Well, yeah, I know God, but it's no big deal. And we just let things go. If you're sitting here today and you've got a long-standing problem and you've never gone to God for it, I implore you to handle it properly. In dealing with the car, and I'm going to admit, finding the answer to this thing, it was kind of like, remember the water softener story I told you? Right there. No reason for me to be proud of it. Most of you men have probably done stuff like this all your lives, but to me, that's pretty big. So I called my father-in-law. I said, hey, see these fuses? Do they look blown to you? He says, yeah. Why? What's not working? And I told him, I said, I'm going to replace them. He goes, all right, let me know how it goes. I replaced them. I said, fire right up. He goes, good. Hopefully you don't break it again. I was up here, man. Why do I go to him? Because he's intelligent, because he's smart, because he's an expert. That's why I go to him. What are you doing sitting on your problem and not going to God? What are you doing? I mean, if you had a problem with your television set and your best buddy was a television set repairman, what would you do? If you had a problem with your refrigerator and you knew an appliance repair guy and you were good friends with him, wouldn't you call him? We pick up that phone all the time. Call this person who knows. Call that person who knows. You know, if I've got a medical thing, there's a handful of people I'll call. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? When we were dealing with decisions to make here, I'd call around a bunch of different people. Hey, what do you think about this? I'd get those answers, and I'd try to put them together the best I could to come up with a God-honoring response to things. Why do we call them? Because they know better. So why aren't you calling God? Well, it's not like he's going to show up and pick up a hammer. He doesn't have to. Sometimes the biggest help I need is I just need someone to be with me. I need someone to guide me. I need someone to keep my head clear. And so often that's who God is. What of the things we need advice for? Why aren't you picking up your Bible? Men, we get a lot of slack for not going through the instructions, don't we? And we get a lot of slack. Did you read the instructions? To be honest with you, I can't even find them right now. No. We got the book right there. Why not follow it? Even down to when we're fixing stuff. You know, when we're fixing stuff, I like to go out on YouTube, and I like a particular kind of person. If I'm fixing something that has to do with my car, my lawnmower, something outside, I don't want a clean, polished person with studio lights on them going, we're going to show you how to fix this. I want some greasy, sweater-clad person out there. Just looks like they've been outside in the barn all day. I want that guy to go, all right, now listen, I'm going to show you what to do. I want that guy. I love that guy. You know what I mean? In everything that's gone wrong with life, God is the only reasonable answer. What does the Bible say on what to do with these kids? What does the Bible say what to do with these grandkids? What does the Bible say to do with my job? Listen, I've got this bitterness, I've got this anger, I've got this hatred in my heart. What do I do with it? Now, people today, we like to wave our bitterness and our hatred around, and we victimize ourselves with it. This is the way I am, the way that I am! Did you know if you just forgave people, you'd be a whole lot better? But then I'd get over it! Yeah, then what would happen? They would never hurt as bad as they need to hurt for having hurt me. They ain't hurting because you're hurting. They ain't hurt. And even if they were and they've said sorry, what are you still doing hanging on to it? What are you really trying to achieve? Are you twisting an arm? Listen, I'm sure there are people out there who are super mad at me for things I did decades ago. And you know what? I've got no idea because they never said anything. They can hold bitterness for the rest of their lives and there's nothing I can do about it. It's why the Bible tells us to get right the things that we've done wrong. And to confront the people who've done us wrong. And whether they ask for forgiveness or not, we give it to them. Because it's not that they deserve it, but it's because it is what we owe to God for having forgiven us. And it sets us free. So many problems could be solved if we just turn to the Lord. Now look, what happened? Because they refused to see that. Verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Again, we don't see that they didn't believe that those works were possible. We don't even see where he didn't do any mighty works. What we see instead is that he did a little. Why? Because what would be the purpose? The purpose of him doing the miracles, the purpose of him doing these wonderful things is to get people to talk about it. But the more he was doing these things, the more they were being offended. This carpenter's son, this guy, well, who does he think he is? That's the Son of God. Get to know him. You think you know him, you don't know him. Get to know him. I'll talk to people from perhaps a confused background when it comes down to religion. You know what I'm saying? That they'll believe in some false religion. They'll believe in some cult religion. They'll believe in some highly marketable religion we got today. And they'll sit there and say, well, isn't this what the Bible says? And I'll sit there and I say, well, it is a very pity that that's who you think Jesus is. Why don't you take this Bible and learn who he really is? Because you've heard a rumor and that rumor was wrong. Well, I think Jesus is very American, you know, America. You know, Jesus is probably very disappointed in America right now. Very disappointed. Well, I think Jesus is love, and he doesn't care about the things that you do. He just wants you to love him. God is not a middle schooler whose dad doesn't spend enough time at home. He doesn't need your attention. He's got all of heaven shouting his praises in his name. He lights up heaven itself. He is the light of the place. He doesn't need you to sit there and lift him up. You need him. And we ought to be glad he loves us. We ought to be glad he cares for us. But you're not going to know that if you're just picking up the modern day contemporary religious movement. You're not going to see that there. You're not going to see the real one who sees your sin, right? People like to see Jesus as the one who comes by like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. We're going to have good fellowship. That's the way people want to see Jesus, and that's the way Jesus was to an extent. But you know what he also was? He was the same Jesus with the woman at the well who said, you've had five husbands. The guy you're sleeping with now is not your husband. But I'm here to give you living water. When she went around, she goes, hey, come see this guy who knows everything I've ever done wrong. And she said it in a good way. Now me, we probably wouldn't react that way, but she had a good reaction. This guy knew everything and he saved me. This guy forgave my sins and he's going to die on the cross one day to pay for the things I've done wrong. That's the Jesus you need to get to know. The one who holds us responsible for our sin, but is willing to pay the debt for us. Jesus makes this comment to them. It says, verse 57, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And there's some truth to that. Familiarity breeds apathy. And that's what happens to a lot of us Christians today, is we spend so much time in the church, we think we're okay. And we get used to songs like I Surrender All. We get used to songs pick up the hymnal. We get used to them. We got a good hymnal. Pick them up. Take a look. We get used to it. It's almost like I made that joke about singing a song for the first time. I wish there's a few songs I wish I could read for the first time. We become too commonplace with it. Too commonplace with our Bibles. Oh yes, this is the story of the guy with the fish. Oh yes, this is the story where Jesus went in and there were the lepers. Yes, this is a very good passage of scripture. I enjoy it. But it loses its enticement because we've allowed apathy to creep in. Because we've become distracted by lesser things. Because in our sin-sick mind, newer is always better. And we lose the value of the Scriptures. We lose the meaning behind it. So the question for us tonight is, which group are we? Are we the one group that came begging, believing, with strong faith? Or are we the second group going, you know what, I grew up with this Jesus, and I've heard enough of this Jesus. I always like to pick on the people who learn religion from the cuss word cartoons that try to explain who God and Jesus is. And they make points that nowhere near reflect the Bible. And they can, no, we're so clever. You're a fool who draws cartoons. Sit down. You don't know God. Pick up your Bible. You want to come after God, get to know Him for what He is. And I'd like to see what you have to say. Well, isn't that the God who is okay with Abraham killing Isaac? It was never God's plan for Abraham to kill Isaac. It was a picture. You have to remember that ram beat them there. That ram got there first. It was never God's plan for that to happen. It was a picture of how God would send His Son one day. It was never His intention for that to happen. He said to do it to prove a point. And Abraham proved that point beautifully. This is how much I believe in God. Well, isn't that the God who believes in slavery? You show me where the Bible says slavery is okay, because I'm going to show you a bunch of points where God tells them to release slaves. I'm going to show you a bunch of times where it talks about how we need to be okay with, or how we need to treat well the people who work for us. But you're never going to find where the Bible says, hey, go out and enslave people from other nations and drag them against their will into your homes. The Israeli form of slavery that they had, if I needed $50,000, I'd go over to Brother Bill. I'd say, hey, Brother Bill, I'm yours until the year of Jubilee for $50,000. And he says, sold. Grab a pitchfork, head out to the backyard. That was the Jewish slavery. And when that year came by, I got to go. But there was an agreed upon price. My family got to keep it and I got to be free. Now there's a bunch of other agreements in there. It's not just specifically that. But we're not talking about people going over to their neighbor's house going, all right, you three boys right here. Hey, you three boys right here. I'm buying you from your mom. I'm going to need you guys in the backyard picking up sticks until you're, you know, till you're 90 years old. Deal? Just work out a price. Let me know later. It wasn't like that where I come over and say, hey, listen, I'm going to grab these people, drag them to our homes. It wasn't the, how do I put it? It wasn't the slavery we hate today, where you go kidnap people, bring them in a boat, some of them die, and then we throw them out into the field. It wasn't that slavery. There was a money price paid, and it often went to the family, and that person often got to sit there and say, I was okay with it. When we're talking about Judaism kind of slavery, everybody else might have had that same kind. But isn't that the same God? No. That's not the same God. You don't know that God. You're taking something out of context there. What was it? That one TV show. Well, if you believe that, then you ought not be mixed thread clothing then. And if that's the God you believe, you ought not to be touching footballs. You need to read real careful the Word of God before you sit there and start making fun. Because you're going to stand in front of that God. So there's the God we think we know. There's the Christ we think we know. You know, like these guys, they thought they knew who He was. But you better get in that book before you start making jokes. Because if you're wrong, that is a bad way to stand before God. That is some heavy sin to stand before God with. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that